Would you be so kind as to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I'm going to read just a couple of passages, actually three, to establish a foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And take a look here in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he says, we're supposed to be steadfast and unmovable. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Again, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Then over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So what we've seen in these three passages are instructions to be steadfast, unmovable, to hold on to, and not to be wavering. The image that's presented in this is, it's concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's talking about being firmly planted on the Word of God, and not being moved away from. You know, Jesus talked about, if you hear my words and you receive them, accept them, apply them to your life, then you're going to be like the man who built his house upon the rock. The storms will come, you won't have any problems. So we see that we're supposed to be steadfast. You wouldn't have to be steadfast, you wouldn't have to hold on, you wouldn't have to be without wavering. You wouldn't have to be unmovable and so forth. None of these things, unless there was a possibility of being moved away from what you're established on. If there was nothing coming in your direction that could move you away, why tell people to be steadfast? Why tell people to be unmovable? That means there's something that's going to happen. We'll look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, meaning, you know, like the day of the return of the Lord and so forth, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's saying, look, things are not going to be culminated in the return of Jesus Christ until, first off, there is a falling away. Well, the falling away, many years ago, I thought that was talking about, you know, people in the world, but then I realized, what can they fall away from? I mean, they're not even born again. And in the context of the entire book, this is talking about within the framework and the structure of the body of Christ. So another way to say that would be, there are going to be people who are not going to remain steadfast, they're not going to remain unmovable, they're not going to hold on to, and they're going to waver. They're going to begin to fall away. They're going to begin to be shaken. And it's by choice. Now, another way to put this would be, they're going to begin to compromise. Well, is that going on now? Well, you know, a lot of people would say, yeah, it is. You know. Okay, then, what are signs of this compromise? What are signs of this falling away? Well, I'm going to give you five of them tonight. It's happening now. And there's a really strong chance each one of us is going to be presented with the opportunity to fall away or to compromise. I know that there are people who have attended this church, and for whatever reason, they left. Some who have left have ended up in compromising situations, meaning they have compromised the very Word of God. So turn over first to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This whole issue of the falling away and the compromising, it's going to happen. And it's entire churches are compromising. This, it's interesting. If you just take a look at what is written in the New Testament and you use that as the standard, and you say, okay, well, what does the Word of God have to say? You compare your life and really even the life of your church, if you will, to what you see in the Word of God, and you'll be able to figure out if indeed there is a falling away taking place in your life or in your church. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul shares a story, and he says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So what's happened here is, Peter was impacted and influenced, and then what he did influenced others around him. This was all after the events that took place in Acts chapter 10. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in Acts chapter 10, that's a story where, Peter, it's like he's asleep. And this sheet comes down with all these unclean animals. And the voice says, "Kill and eat." And Peter says, "Hold on there. I've never eaten anything unclean." And God said, "Don't call anything I've made unclean." So this whole issue of what happened with Peter, it wasn't because he didn't know better. He did know better. But he compromised. And his compromise influenced other people. Now, the compromise that took place had more to do with a religious belief as opposed to truth. It was directly connected to the law. We understand that. However, this same concept goes on today. And this is one of the first signs of compromise, and that is accepting a church's or denomination's doctrine even though it opposes Scripture. Now, a lot of people would say, well, yeah, but a lot of those traditions, it's just like, women can't cut their hair, you're not supposed to wear makeup or jewelry and blah, blah, and all that. No, it goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. If there's anything that goes on within a church, and the church doesn't have to be a part of a denomination, but if there's something that's going on in the church and it opposes Scripture, that is a sign of compromise. Now, a lot of churches, and denominations, have been caught up with their denominational teachings, for decades, a century or longer. But what's happening is a lot of churches nowadays are bringing in or creating doctrines that oppose Scripture and delivering it to their congregation, and the people are starting to compromise and accept this. In some cases, some churches are getting weird and introducing elements of the law. To try and stand here and start giving all kinds of examples, we'd be here all night long. But if your church begins or has been adhering to any kind of a teaching that opposes Scripture, that is compromise and that is a falling away. And it's a falling away from the truth. The only thing that's going to work in your life the way that it's supposed to is what is recorded in Scripture. And that's it. Now, I get emails from time to time. People say, you know, well, in our church, the pastor said, and the pastor did, and we have to do, and so forth. You know, what am I supposed to do? And I, you know, that's dangerous ground. Because if I say, well, you know, you need to leave your church, and they go running back to their pastor, well, Pastor Jim said I'm supposed to leave this church, so goodbye. That's not always the smartest thing for me to do. But I tell them to pray about it. And based on some of the things that people share with me, I have a hard time understanding how in the world they can pray about it and God say, well, don't worry about that, you just stay there. It's not good. You have to draw that line, even if the pastor is your own dad. Yeah, but Brother Martin, don't you understand if, you know, that's just the way it's always been in our church, and, you know, I love my mom and dad, and I love, well, who you love more? You know, are you going to be a part of something that is not benefiting people the way it could? This is difficult. However, the closer we get to Jesus, this is going to increase more and more. And you have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might to stand against it and do what you know you're supposed to do. When I look at this next one here, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened, unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So here you have a really serious situation, and the people didn't seem to be too concerned about it. In fact, whoever was in charge of that church obviously didn't seem to be too concerned about it. What is the second sign? Now, as I give you these signs, these are not like in priority. This is just five. I'm just giving you five signs. The second one, failing to deal with character faults in the church. Failing to deal with character faults in the church. There's one particular church where the church clerk was known to have slept with several women in the church, and yet the pastor did absolutely nothing about it. There was another situation, different church. A lady was allowed to sing, you know, special songs and so forth. The whole time the pastor knew that she was living in adultery. There was a minister of music who was allowed to continue his position there in the church, even though the pastor knew that he was guilty of adultery. There was a church, in fact, it was a church that was in this area. You know, a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled church. And they had a Sunday school teacher who wasn't even born again. Go figure that one. There was a pastor who, when he would do premarital counseling with couples, you know, wanting to get married, he would tell them that they could get to know each other better if they showered together. And some of this stuff, I mean, you know, this is another one of those, you could go on for hours. But how in the world do you justify this? Well, you don't. You absolutely don't. When you fail to deal with character faults in the church, you're allowing leaven to spread. If you're not going to identify these things and deal with them, you've got a serious problem. Some of these we laugh at, we roll our eyes, we're shocked, and so on and so forth. But when this happens, if it is not dealt with, it is a sign of compromise and it's a sign of falling away. And a lot of churches just don't want to deal with it. Well, you don't really have a choice. Well, you have a choice. But if you're going to do what's right before God, you don't have a choice. You have to address these things. When pastors do not address this, their silence is a form of approval. Now, all that said, if anything like this were to happen, you know, like these examples I've given, if anything like this were to happen in our church, if I, when I address it and stand up to it, do you have my back? Do you?
Yeah.
Are you going to support me?
Yes.
Good. Because if you don't, you're just as bad as the people doing the stuff. Now, the thing is, I want to see an atmosphere of holiness in this church that is so strong, people can't stand to be in here when they willingly choose to keep living in sin. Whatever that means to them. I want them to be extremely uncomfortable. You know, if it comes down to where everybody involved in doing anything here in the church is guilty of sin, and they have to be removed from their position, what? My goodness, what's going to be left? You know, what if we don't have a praise team anymore? What if we don't have, is that okay? Well, it's not okay that they were in sin, but are we still going to press on together? Are we still going to go forward in the Lord? This is the time of testing when this kind of stuff happens. When there's a failure to deal with character faults in the church, it's allowing that leaven to leaven the lump of the congregation. And how many people want their children raised in that kind of an atmosphere, in that kind of compromise? But that's a part of the falling away, a falling away from truth. The third one, turn to 1 Corinthians. Well, you're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. How clear is that? Oh, I know you're wondering, well, what does that mean, effeminate? All right, let me give you an example. Turn back over there to Deuteronomy 22. This is an example of what that means. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. In other words, cross-dressers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know why in the world a man would want to wear women's clothes. Now, I understand, as far as women, you know, women wear slacks and so forth. I get it, and that's okay. But on the other hand, there are a lot of women who want to dress like a man. You know what I'm talking about. And he says right here, in back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the effeminate, well, you know what? He says, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how much more clear this has to be, but we ought, see, well, how do you know that he's talking about the people in the body of Christ? Okay, we already know that the lost, the unrighteous, are not going to inherit. We already know that, okay? So then why warn me about the other stuff unless it pertains to the body of Christ? I don't have time to break this chapter down. But he's giving a warning to Christians. There are churches that embrace these things. Look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And listen to this. I mean, we've seen this so many times. The works of the flesh, beginning in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. Or when the works of the flesh manifest, here's what you're going to see. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, in the structure of this passage, he's talking to the body of Christ. There's no other way around this. And he's saying, you know what? If you're doing these things, you're not going to heaven. You're not going. Inevitably, Christians who know other Christians who are doing these things, living this way, they want to make all the excuses in the world. They want to present it as though, well, but they're just going through a struggle. It's been 15 years. Okay, if they were born again in the first place, how much more seared is their conscience? And he says, look, he tells you right here, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is twice in two different passages, two different books, we've seen similar warnings. And this passage here in Galatians goes into more detail very briefly. You know, you can't be a Christian on Sunday and a party animal any other day of the week. I mean, you can't. You cannot live that way. And along with that, every possible sexual sin is identified in this passage. You can't listen. The sexual relationship is between man as husband and woman as wife. Amen. To each other. Amen. To each other, all right? Nobody else. You got this? Nobody else. So if that stuff's going on in somebody's life and it doesn't matter, well, it better matter. Because if you're doing this stuff, if this is your life, then you are in sin. And you do not inherit the kingdom of God, and you go to hell. That's what this third sign is, failing to declare the judgments of God. The third sign of compromise and the falling away, failing to declare the judgments of God. You live this way, you're going to hell. That's just all there is to it. We don't like to believe anybody who has ever professed Jesus Christ as Savior is going to hell. You know, there was an obituary one time, here recently in the newspaper. Some guy in his 40s, 50s, whatever, had died. And in the obituary, it said that he was a proud member of the Dayton Satans. That's a motorcycle gang, like the Hells Angels. If he was a proud member of a group like that, I have some serious questions if anybody would say, well, you know, he's with Jesus. I'm not so sure about that. Unless he was like an undercover cop who was in that. You see what I'm getting at? You see, God says, I am holy, be therefore holy. Okay, that's just the way it is. You can't do drugs. You know, all this stupidity about wanting to legalize marijuana and other drugs. Guys, the Word of God opposes this. I don't care what you think. The Word of God has a whole different position. You cannot do the... Well, yes, but it's legal. Where in the Word of God is it legal? Look, you can't do this. Listen to this. There was a, at one particular church, there was a man and woman, they were dating, and one of them was involved with ministry in the church itself. Well, not only were they living together, but one of them was actually married to somebody else. Now, the pastor knew about it, and he did absolutely nothing. And when people in the church found out, and they began to address this, they were accused of being unforgiving and told, it's not our place to judge. It is our place to judge if we use the Word of God. And if you're doing this stuff, all I have to do is open the Bible and say, okay, now here's what God says. You know, if you do this, and you live in this way, you live in this way, you live in this way, all right, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God, you're going to hell, all right? Now, you're telling me it's not my place to judge. Okay, I'm judging you according to the Word of God. Well, judge not lest you be judged. Read the rest of the passage. The standard you use for judgment is the standard that will be used against you in judgment, all right? So if I take the Word of God and I say, look, you know, you can't do this, you know, I judge you as being in sin. Well, who do you think you are? Somebody who can read. It just says, you can't do this. Why don't you read it? It's in your Bible too. Unless you ripped it out, or white out, or something. You can't do this. But when you fail to declare the judgment of God, you are compromising the Word of God, and you're leading this compromise and the falling away. I want to read a couple of other passages to you. Well, I'll tell you this story. There was a pastor in a church whose son was molested by the minister of music, and the pastor fired this guy. When he did, nearly half the church rose up in protest against the pastor. You know, you got to be sick. I mean, mentally sick, with some serious spiritual problems. They should have helped the pastor. The pastor, he should have been telling the people, now don't kill him. All right, we need to pray for this guy, but he's gone. All right, but we need to pray for him. No. But people rose up in protest. I don't know about that pastor. I would be shocked if people in the church I pastor said, why'd you fire him? He was a nice guy. The guy molested my son. Well, so what? He's a nice guy. And he can sing. Oh my goodness, can he sing? So we can all sing. Maybe not as good as that guy, but we can all sing. Listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Or 18 through 20. Or 18 through 19. Wait a minute, I'll get here. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You have any idea how many pastors are going to stand in judgment with the blood of the wicked on their hands? Because they are not declaring the judgments of God against sin. When you stand up and you make it sound like we're, you know, God just wants us to be one big happy family, that Christianity is one big happy time, and you leave out what God says about holiness, and you leave out what God says about judgment, look, it's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul wrote, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you. So it's not about embarrassing people. It's not about, well, you know, some people could say, well, you're just trying to put me on a guilt trip. You know what? If that's what it takes, yeah. You should, in fact, if you're doing that stuff and you're not already on a guilt trip, you've seared your conscience. Because that conscience of your new nature is going to say, hey, no way, this is wrong. You don't need to be doing this. But when you refuse, and see, this stuff, what I'm reading to you, it's not simply a matter of the pastor's responsibility. The whole thing about failing to declare the judgments of God, you know, if you're a parent and you got a child, you know, in the Old Testament, the rebellious child was what? Taken out and stoned, right? Okay. You know, here you are, you're an adult, and you have an adult child. And your child is doing this stuff. You know, you're 19, 20, 23, 25, 28, 30, 35, whatever do I hear, 40-year-old child is doing stuff and trying to justify it as a Christian, and you don't say anything? How do you think that goes with God? If they think that things are okay between them and God and they're doing this stuff and you're not telling them according to the Word of God, you're going to hell? Well, if I do that, you know, they may leave and never come back. They're already gone. You don't get it. They're already gone. They're just playing you for the fool. Well, yeah, but we've got grandkids, and if I take that kind of a stand, I might never see my grandchildren again. Really? Okay, so then you love your grandchildren more than the soul of your child. I mean, where are you coming from this? See, God says right here in His Word, if you don't say anything, and that person dies in their iniquity, they're going to die in their iniquity. But I'm going to hold you accountable for what you didn't say. So I guess if you're ready for that, you're ready for it. You know, have at it. But man, you're in a tough spot. Take a stand. Yeah, but what if you can play the what if all you want? You know, don't cast those stones at me. This is the Word of God that I'm sharing with you tonight. And if you don't do it, that's your choice. But what I'm doing, you know, I speak these things not to shame you, but to warn you. This is what God has said in His Word, and failure to do this. See, years ago, okay, everybody loves their family, right? But this has become more prominent in the body of Christ than ever before. Far more prominent. Well, anyway, let's move on here. Number four. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. See, every one of these that I'm sharing with you, guys, it's increasing. It's increasing, and it's all the falling away is happening now. You know, you can walk along, walk along, walk along, and then if all of a sudden there's no, you know, path, and it's just a straight drop for 1,000 feet, okay, well, that's a falling. I get it. But this is not that kind of a falling away. It's not an instantaneous, oop, there it is. This has been a gradual falling away. Now, here in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? There, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The enemy of God. Now this is written to Christians. And he's saying you can't be a friend with the world. The Apostle Paul, in another place, is writing about you can't separate yourself from humanity. I mean, that's, you just can't do that. But when you have a chosen fellowshipping lifestyle with the world, this is what he's talking about here in James. He said, this is wrong. And you now have become an enemy of God. What's the fourth sign? Accepting social culture regardless of its conflict with Scripture. Accepting social culture regardless of its conflict with Scripture. There were these Christian parents, and this has happened. I mean, I would have no idea how many times this has happened, but it, I'm speaking of a specific incident. They had a daughter who was not married, and she was pregnant. So they took her to get an abortion. Well, that's a good testimony, isn't it? There was a pastor, different situation. A pastor made it clear that his daughter, who was pregnant, was going to have an abortion if tests showed that the unborn baby was anything less than perfect. There are churches that are having beer tasting parties. There are churches that are renting space in bars to have church service, and alcohol is being served. There are churches that now buy into and promote the, well, everybody is free to choose what they want to choose, and some people are just born certain ways. You know, God sets the standards for a society, not lawmakers. Lawmakers tell people it's permissible to live in a sinful way and get away with it. But that doesn't go with God. See, in Scripture, we find what the standards for society are to be. When we stand before Him in judgment, God is not going to ask us how we fit into society. He's going to want to know how did we conform to the image of Christ. So therefore, you know, if you're a part of a church that is accepting social culture more than accepting the culture of God's Word, you really do need to get out. Why would you want to stay in a place like that? Why would you want to be a part of it? You know, your ongoing presence, and if you're going to, if you do decide to stay, for crying out loud, don't put anything in the offering plate. Why in the world would you pay to support compromise and the falling away? I mean, but see, there are Christians who don't want to hear this and get upset when they hear these things. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm telling you what to do because I'm reading to you from the Word of God. God's the one that said you can't be friends with the world and not be my enemy. I mean, that is some strong language. God talking to His children and saying, look, you can't be friends with the world, and if you're friends with the world, you're my enemy. Do you want to be the enemy of God? See, that compromise leads you to a place of walking away from Him the whole time you think everything's okay. It's dangerous. It is extremely dangerous. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll go on to the last one here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You know, in Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. That means these things that we're reading here in Scripture, they're going to stand. And the Word of God is the standard by which we will be judged. Jesus said, look, you have one that judges you, the Word. What is the fifth sign of compromise and the falling away? Refusing to be faced with the truth of God's Word. Refusing to be faced with it. That's why He says here in this passage, you know, the time's coming. They won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own personal desires and wants, no matter what those personal desires and wants are, they'll heap to themselves teachers, plural. They're going to find 100 teachers to refute the one who's telling the truth. And they'll say, well, you're outnumbered. I mean, all these other people here, you know, all those guys on television, everything else, I mean, they're not saying that. You know, how could all those people be wrong? Well, it's very simple. I remember a story in the Old Testament. There was one prophet and 400 false prophets. You know, the ratio is 400 to 1. I don't know if that ratio still holds true today, but they all said they were prophesying for God. Now, he says that they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to, you know, heap to themselves teachers, and they're going to turn away from truth. They're going to turn away from it. In other words, I don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, you just condemn. You're just a hellfire and brimstone. You're just a, you know, you just try to put pressure on people. You just try to make people feel guilty. You just try, wait a second, hold on. What does God's Word have to say? Well, yeah, I know what the Word of God has to say, but you need to understand. You know, times have changed. Well, yeah, I know times have changed. I mean, it's like 30 minutes past what it was 30 minutes ago. Yeah, times have changed. The Word of God is not going to change. It stands true. In another place, you know, God says, I am God, I change not. That means His standard is the standard. When we get faced with truth, the best thing we can do is just sit there and take it. Now, granted, you know, there won't be any stinging if we're adhering to the Word of God and to His truth. But this is a sign, another sign, of the falling away and the compromise. Oh, look, you have a falling away church. How many of them are going to say, yeah, that's right, we're part of the great falling away? None of them. See, that's the thing about all of this falling away thing. Nobody's going to say, I'm falling away. No. They're all going to keep telling you, we love Jesus, we love the Bible, we love God, we're serving the Lord, and so on and so forth. But in these falling away churches, hey, look, you want to build a big church? I mean, have a lot of people? Just develop a falling away doctrine, a falling away standard, and you'll get people in. Look, I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but, you know, it's pathetic the way the Catholic Church just tells people, come on in, you know, Sunday morning and tell us everything you did over the week, and, you know, we'll tell you how many times to say Hail Mary and everything will be okay. That's stupid. For one thing, there's no Hail Mary in the Bible. It's not here. And I can tell you another thing, if Mary were to really show up the way a lot of people say, oh, Mary visited me. Well, if Mary really did show up, you know what she'd say? You better drop to your knees and worship my son, Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. Not me and not anybody else. And by the way, I was not a perpetual virgin. I'm sorry if y'all got upset at that one. But you show me in Scripture where that kind of stuff is proven by the Word. Show me all those things that you do. You know, Pastor Dave Roberson used to call it pre-planned repentance. I'll go out and sin like crazy and do all this stuff, then I'm going to show up and, oh, God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You know, and here's the stupid thing about it. A lot of Christians want to hammer the Catholics for all the little confessional booth stuff. And they're doing the same thing. They just make the altar their confessional booth. Yeah. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And they go right back out and do the same thing. There's no difference. Absolutely none. Well, you know, I can do this, and then after the fact, I'll just plead the blood. Really? Show me that one in the Word. Taint here. These signs of compromise, we have to be on our guard. We have to be constantly aware of this stuff. See, Jesus, for God so loved the world, okay? That means everybody, including compromisers, including falling awayers. He loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody, but He has standards that He's established in His Word. And He's not going to compromise. He's not going to change. He will not accommodate. Grace is not an accommodation for sin. Grace is strength to stop. So we have to be very cautious about this and guard our hearts. I remember years ago, when I played softball. I played with this one particular team, and we played down at Kettering Field, which is just outside of downtown Dayton. It was a church league. And I remember there was this one, I won't say the name of the church, because it was here in the area. I won't say the name. But this was a church that was a part of a traditional Pentecostal, ye must be born again and you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we believe in the signs and the wonders, etc. church. And I remember one night, games were over, walking back out to the car, and I looked over. It's like that whole team was gathered around one car. The trunk was open, and they're chugging down their beers. And they still had their uniform shirts on, you know, the name of the church. And I'm thinking, man, at least take the shirt off. I mean, at least turn it inside out. At least pull it over your head. I mean, do something. I was shocked. I've seen, you know, Catholic softball teams do that kind of stuff. Okay, I understand it. But when you're talking about a traditional Pentecostal denomination church that on Sundays preaches hellfire and brimstone against that stuff, and then there they are, I was shocked. But it goes on. The falling away is happening. And we have been warned in the Word of God to be steadfast, to hold on, to be unwavering in our position with Christ. Because if we're not, and we start letting the compromise in, that's a slippery slope we don't want to be on. We have to guard our hearts against these things and take a stand. If it costs us relationships, well, sadly, sometimes that's what will happen. But I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant.